But in the meantime, we need the scripture tells us that we're to occupy until he comes. Which means it's up to us to basically do what God has called us to do in the now while we're waiting for him. It's not about sitting on our backside and waiting for Jesus to come and finish the job. Amen? It's understanding that we've got work to do. So when he comes, he won't find us snoozing. He'll find us working for the kingdom. Amen? Amen. So we're really glad to be with you again today. And we just celebrated Independence Day. So I thought, what better opportunity to talk about the freedom that we have. The most important freedom that we have, we know, is the freedom that we have from sin, hell, death, and the grave. Amen? Through Jesus Christ. But we need to realize that we in this nation are a people who are doubly blessed. Because not only do we have freedom, eternal freedom, but we also have civic freedom that was given to us by those who went before us. I've often said, I only know of two people who gave their lives for me. Jesus Christ and the American soldier. And we need to recognize that and remember that, because if we don't, we can lose it. Amen? That's what I want to talk to you about in the few minutes that I have today. We're celebrating the 242nd birthday of this nation. This nation that was birthed by immigrants. We're all immigrants to this nation. My parents came here from Puerto Rico in the 1930s. And we've all come to this country. Unless you are a Native American, we're all immigrants in this nation. So that's one thing that we all have in common. Amen? Amen? And guess what? We're all immigrants when it comes to the kingdom of God. Because we all came from the world into his kingdom of light. And in a sense, we immigrated into the kingdom. Amen? So we need to understand really what this independence that we celebrate is all about. 242nd independence. That was why are we called an exceptional nation? Why are we so different from the other nations of the earth? We have to realize that during the time when we declared our independence, that was the beginning of a time of many nations declaring their independence and having wars for independence throughout the world. We kind of sparked a wave of freedom throughout the whole world. But in that 242 years, this nation, we have been under one constitution, one piece of paper, one form of government. And in this country, we kind of take it for granted. But the reality is that other countries that also declared their independence didn't have that kind of stability. Countries like France, who had their revolution right after we had ours, they've had over 7 different constitutions since then. Italy has had over 50. So we tend to take for granted how stable our government has been. I can't imagine what it'd be like going to bed at night and not knowing what your government was going to look like in the morning. But that's the case in most of the world. We just take ours for granted. And we need to understand why it is that this nation has been so exceptional. First of all, it becomes because this is the first nation that was birthed according to the Mayflower Compact, which was the first compact that they signed to signify the birthing of this nation. We were birthed according to the Mayflower Compact for the kingdom, for the glory of God, and the advancement of the Christian religion. No other country on the face of the earth was ever established by men covenanting together for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. And that's why this nation has been so exceptional, so favored by God, to the extent that we have continued to declare our national motto that it's in God that we trust. God has responded by giving us peace and prosperity like no other nation has ever seen. So we need to remember why this is so important. And turn with me, if you will, to your war manuals. Take a look at Psalm 78. Because I've often said, hey, Bill, we don't like getting political. Well, it's not about getting political. It's about getting biblical. There's a big difference. And we need to understand what the Word of God tells us in terms of our responsibility as believers. Look at Psalm 78 for a minute. Shout glory when you're there. Somebody. All right, okay. Psalm 78 says this. Oh, my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power, and the wonders He has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they, in turn, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget His deeds, but would keep His commands. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You, O Lord. God, this particular day we remember our freedom, the freedom that was bought for us on the cross of Calvary. But Father, also the freedom that we have in this country. And Lord, our responsibility to be good stewards and faithful stewards of this gift. And our responsibility to tell our children and our grandchildren about the glorious deeds of God, what You have done in this nation for us, so that we can preserve this liberty. So come, Holy Spirit, come speak to us, transform our hearts, renew our minds, grant us wisdom, wisdom to go from this place to make an impact, beginning in our own homes, our own families, our own community, New York State, and even in the nation. And we'll be true to give You the praise. And all God's warriors said, amen. Amen. You know, it was President Reagan who said in his farewell speech, and I want to quote this because it's really important. He said, so we've got to teach history based not on what's in fashion, but what's important. Why the pilgrims came here, who Jimmy Doolittle was, and what the 30 seconds over Tokyo meant. If we forget what we did, we won't know who we are. I'm warning of an eradication of the American memory that could result ultimately in an erosion of the American spirit. Let's start with some basics. More attention to American history. And whenever we talk about American history, understand this. It is His story. It is the story of God's participation in the life of this nation. American, you cannot talk about American history without talking about God. Because God is woven in and throughout. And unfortunately, in today's public school system, they're trying to eradicate God out of it. They're only teaching half the history. You can't teach it without the knowledge of God. So let's go back to that day. 1776. When 56 men on a hot summer day, without the benefit of AC, by the way, they were locked in this building that today we call Independence Hall. And they were locked in this building on a hot, muggy day, and the windows and doors all had to be shut because they were afraid that people outside would hear them. So for security reasons, they were sweltering. They were locked in that room all by themselves. And these were men, you know, these were 56 of the wealthiest men in the nation. You hear the left these days talk about, oh, those rich white men. Well, let me tell you something. Those rich white men paid the price for our liberty today. Thank God they were men of resource. Because had they not had the resources, they wouldn't have been able to fund the Revolutionary War. There was no national treasury. There was no national government. There was no place. We didn't have an army. And we were going against the greatest army in the world. That revolution was financed by individuals like you and me. People who had a heart for this country. Yes, men and women of financial resources, but who were willing to lay it all on the line. Five of the signers were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 of them had their homes totally ransacked and burned, destroyed. 2 lost their sons serving in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. Abraham Clark, who was a delegate from New Jersey, this is an interesting story. He had 2 sons captured. captured by the British and put on a prison ship outside Staten Island. Back then, they had the British had prison ships that they put out just outside of Staten Island. And whenever they caught revolutionary colonial soldiers, when they imprisoned them, they would put them on these prison ships. And these prison ships were primarily a death sentence. There was no food, there was no water, they were hot, they were all plugged in like sardines. Everybody knew that if you ended up in that prison ship, it was as much a death sentence. But now Abraham Clark, who was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, two of his sons ended up in a prison ship. And the British came to him. And they said, "Mr. Clark, we have your sons, but don't worry about that. We'll be glad to free them. All you have to do is renounce your signature on the Declaration." And you know what he did? "I have one son, and I don't know if I could do it." But he said, "I will never renounce my signature on the Declaration of Independence." And he lost his two sons. This is the price these men paid. They were willing to pay this price. Another one, Thomas Nelson Jr. in Philadelphia. During the war, the colonial soldiers were bombing Philadelphia to get rid of the British. But his mansion was actually taken over by the British general for their headquarters, because he was a big rich guy and had a nice mansion as he was there. So the colonial soldiers were bombing all of Philadelphia, but they wouldn't touch the mansion. And he came over and he said, "Why aren't you bombing my house? Because that's where the general is." He said, "Sir, that's your house. We're not going to bomb it." He said, "Forget about it. Bomb it." And he ordered the destruction of his own home for the war. These were men who were willing to pledge whatever they had for the sake of freedom. So we need to understand that they did it for this document that we call today the Declaration of Independence. Where's mine? Honey, can I have my pocket copy and the loose leaf book there? I want to read this to you. It's really important. Right here.
Thank you.
You should all have a copy of the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, a pocket copy. I didn't bring any with me today, but you can get on our website. You can let me know you need one, and I'll get you one. But this is really important to understand. This is why they were willing to pledge whatever they had to write this document. And it begins with this. It says, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed." Then they went on to talk about all the reasons why they were separating from England, and for 27 reasons, biblical reasons. And then I just want to go back to their closing statement. And then they closed the declaration with this statement. They said, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." These men relied upon God. Don't let anybody tell you that our founders were a bunch of deists and atheists, or men who weren't Christians. They were all men who were firmly rooted in the Bible, who understood the promises of the Bible. And we need to know the truth, because what does the truth do? It sets us what?
Free.
That, and the thing is that if we don't know the truth, we end up believing the lies. The lies of the left. The godless lies of the left. So we need to be armed with the truth. So when they were signing that document, they came, and understand there was no CNN or Fox News to cover the event at that time, okay? And understand this, it wasn't something that they decided to do at the end of the war when they had already won. They did this at the very beginning when they had no clue whether or not they had any chance to win. Actually, most of them never expected to win. The odds were totally against them. So the only recollection that we have, for example, is these men signing the document, thinking where their minds were, where their heads were at the point. We have a letter that was written by Dr. Benjamin Rush to John Adams 20-30 years after the event. And he wrote to John Adams, and listen to what he said. He said to John Adams, remember they were both in the room signing the declaration. He said this. He goes, do you recollect the pensive and awful silence? Thank you. Do you recollect the pensive and awful silence which pervaded the house when we were called up, one after another, to the table of the President of Congress to subscribe what was believed by many at that time to be our own death warrants? The silence and the gloom of the morning were interrupted, I will recollect, only for a moment, by Colonel Harrison, a big burly man from Virginia, who said to Mr. Jerry, a scrawny little guy from Massachusetts at the table, he said, I shall have great advantage over you, Mr. Jerry, when we're all hung for what we're doing here now. From the size and weight of my body, I shall die in a few minutes. But from the lightness of your body, you will dance in the air for an hour or two before you're dead. This is what they were talking about when they went up to sign the declaration. Right, yeah, that got a chuckle for them, I guess, for a little while, until the solemnity of the event brought back. But we need to understand, this is not something to be lightly taken for us as American Christians. We are doubly blessed, but yet with that comes a double responsibility. Number one, to be participants in this government of the people. Every one of us needs to be registered to vote. And we must be willing to vote and do our part if we're going to preserve this gift of liberty that was passed on to us by our parents or by those who went before us. We must teach our children and our grandchildren of our God. We teach them the godly history and the essential role that our Christian faith has played in the success of our liberty. Let me tell you, you don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a history professor to teach your children about what God has done. All you need to do is you carry a quarter with you or a half dollar bill or a coin. All you need is a coin. And on your coin you have a whole history lesson. I've often said every pastor has a sermon on every coin that he carries. Why? Because there are three things written on this coin, which Dennis Prager, which is a Jewish fellow, he said it's the American Trinity. We all know about our Trinity, right? The Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, right? That's our sacred Trinity. But Dennis Prager talks about the American Trinity. And he says here, it says, number one, it's our motto, in God we trust. All right? We don't trust in our Congress. We don't trust in our president. We don't trust in our government. We don't even trust in our Constitution, as important as that really is. That's not where we put our ultimate trust, amen? We put our ultimate trust in God. He's the creator of the universe. And along that comes the word liberty. The idea is the only way you can enjoy liberty is if you really have trust in God. Is if you're... your allegiance is to the God of the universe who gives us the gift of liberty. Our rights, our freedom in this nation don't come to us from the government. They said they're inalienable rights, which means that these are rights that God has given us, and if God has given these rights, no government can take them away. That's why our founders were willing to fight to preserve their rights that they believed God was giving them. It wasn't a matter that they were trying to rebel against a king so they could have no king. No, they were really saying, you know what? Our king is not being faithful to the king. So really, we're just going to swap kings. And no more King George. Now we're going to go with King Jesus. Actually, one of their battle cries was actually no king but Jesus. So we need to realize that's what liberty is all about. It's not the freedom to do whatever you want. is the freedom to do what we ought according to the precepts of this book. That's what American freedom is all about. But you have a coin. You look at that. It says, in God we trust. It says liberty. And then it says, e pluribus unum. The Latin phrase meaning out of many, one. Understand that. We know that we are one nation under God. And you know what? That is the cure. So most of our political divisions and our political problems when it comes to different parties and different interests, different groups, forget about being a Democrat, a Republican, forget about being black, white, Hispanic. No, we're one nation under God. It shouldn't be about me being a Hispanic American or you being an African American or an Asian American. Forget about the first part. We're all Americans. And we need to come under that banner. Because even Jesus tells us that a house divided cannot stand. So we must come together under the name of Jesus and say we're all American Christians. The name that is above all names is the name that we identify with, the name of Christ. And the nation that we live in is the nation that He's given to us as a gift to be good stewards of. To recognize it's not about my group. It's about His group. I said before, as far as God is concerned, there's only two races. The saved and the unsaved. That's it. But other than that, you carry a coin with you. Whenever your children talk to you, or somebody talks about how we shouldn't have God in government, you pull out a coin. And you give them a sermon, amen? You give them a sermon. You give them a teaching because this is about truth. And we know that the truth sets us free. So, we know in 2016 we prayed for God to forgive our sin and heal our land. Last time I was with you and God heard our prayers. And He's given us a window of opportunity now with the election of President Trump to get it right. It's now up to us with a firm reliance on divine providence to pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor for the success of liberty, for our posterity, for our children and our grandchildren, to preserve our freedom to worship, to preserve the holy institution of marriage, and to protect the lives of the least among us, the children in the womb of moms. So first of all, we must pray like it all depends on God. But secondly, we must work like it all depends on us. We must be informed about the issues. Thomas Jefferson told us, he said, if a people expect to be ignorant and free, they expect what never was and never will be. And God of all nations tells us, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. So we need to get out the vote on November 6th to vote for people who will advance biblical values. I don't care what party they belong to. I tell people I'm not a Democrat, I'm not a Republican, I'm not of a party of the donkey or the party of the elephant. I'm of the party of the lamb. Amen? I'm not a Democrat or Republican, I'm a Christocrat. So, but yet I'm going to look at what candidates are going to represent these values. What candidates are going to fight for the lives of the unborn? What candidates are going to fight for the preservation of the definition of marriage? What candidates are going to fight for our religious liberties? That's who gets my vote. Then that's the way we need to get out to the polls and vote for. Now, we need to be concerned that we just had an election, the primary elections, where a socialist won in north part of Queens and the Bronx, south part of Brooklyn, for a congressional candidate, a socialist. A democratic socialist. We need to understand there is a socialistic wave that's coming upon this nation by young people who never learned in public school about the truth of our American history. Instead, they bought the lie. And we know who the father of lies is. Amen? They bought the lie of this socialist utopia where everybody gets equal stuff and everybody is happy. But we know it's been said before that the difference between socialism and capitalism is that capitalism is the unequal distribution of prosperity. Socialism is the equal distribution of poverty. So So we have to understand what system is it that we want to work in our country. Now granted, capitalism without Christ is as bad as any system. But that's why we need to fight for a capitalism with a Christian ethic and not give in to the socialistic lie that's based in secular humanism. It's based in godlessness. It's based on man himself becoming his own God. So we don't dare think that it can't happen in this nation. We've already lost our liberties in this country. People don't realize it. At my age, I tell them, I remember when I went to school, every Wednesday morning, the principal would gather us in the assembly, from the auditorium for assembly. Every Wednesday morning, we would gather for assembly, and he would start the meeting with a reading from the Old Testament, and then a reading from the New Testament, and then we would sing a hymn. And then everybody says, "Oh, that must have been a great Christian school you went to, huh?" No, it's public school 145 in Brooklyn, New York, in the 1950s. Actually, my first exposure to the Bible was in public school. So we need to restore these truths, because otherwise our young people are thinking that God was never part of our school system. No, it used to be God was the foundation of our public school system. And we need to recall the truth. Otherwise, they're going to continue to believe the lies. John Adams is the one who told us, he says, liberty once lost is lost forever. So we need to be careful that we don't lose the liberty. Could the same things happen in this country that is happening in so many other countries, that's happening in Europe today? Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Amen? But that also means that the opposite of that is probably true. Cursed is the nation whose God isn't the Lord. And we're seeing that in this country, that as we're pulling God out of our culture, we're seeing chaos and violence and every kind of ungodliness begin to grow. So we need to get God back into the culture. So what is God's word concerning us and the stewardship of our liberty? First, we must be right with God personally. You must have a personal relationship with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You must be saved. You must be born again. God isn't asking for your religion. God is asking for all of you. Didn't He give all of Himself for you? Didn't He give His most precious possession, His only Son? I have one Son. I don't think I could do that. But God did that. He gave all He had. And I've always said, God isn't asking for much, just all you got. He's asking for your life. For you to say, "God, it's not about you blessing my plans anymore. It's about, God, me seeking what is your plan for my life." It's about putting you in the pilot seat, not the co-pilot seat. And it's about you driving my plane. That's what God is looking for. People who are totally sold out to Jesus. We're living in a time when a half a commitment won't do it. Where half a commitment won't do it. We have a marriage counseling ministry, and we see all the time coming through our offices people who have committed to their marriage. And when things get going rough, they say, "Well, I'm out of here." That's not the kind of commitment God is looking for. He's looking for people who will pledge their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. And that challenge is still to us today, to the American Christians. Amen? We need to pray like it all depends on God. We need to continue with our prayer meetings. 1 Timothy 2. So turn to 1 Timothy 2 there for a minute. This is really important. 1 Timothy, if you don't know where that is, it's just before 2 Timothy. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 1 says this: "I urge then, first of all," everybody say "first of all." "First of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives." Well, God is saying you need to first of all be in prayer for your president, for your governor, for your town council, for everybody who's in authority over you. You need to pray for them, that they would rule in righteousness. If they're not saved, that they would get saved. If they are saved, that they would stay faithful to the precepts of this book as their ruling. All right? Because where the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Where the wicked rule, the people groan. So we need to understand, we need to be in prayer for our leaders, and at every prayer meeting, we need to establish prayer meetings just for the purpose of praying for them. We need to do that. We need to be in prayer. And understand, we're all praying for revival. But understand this, revival never came from anything but prayer. Revival is always a product of desperate prayer. And when we're desperate enough, we're going to see God come down. Amen? I was at a conference in Washington, D.C. with 300 other ministers from around the country, different churches, different denominations. We come together once a year for two things. Number one, to pray for the country in the name of Jesus, the only name given among men by which we must be saved. With different denominations, different church groups, but we come together in His name. And we come together to pray for the nation. Secondly, to hear what is it that God is speaking to us concerning the stewardship of our liberty. And the word that came to us was John 9:4, that says, you must work while it is day, because time is coming when no man will be able to work. Understanding this, we have a window of opportunity now with President Trump. I just lost my notes here. We have a window of opportunity with President Trump. And we must take advantage of this opportunity and do all that we can to advance the kingdom, to evangelize, to speak to our neighbors, to whoever God puts in front of us. We need to be, we're not all called to be evangelists, but we are all called to be witnesses. And when somebody asks you why you're always smiling and happy so all the time, you can tell them about your Jesus. Amen? When somebody asks you what you're doing this week, and you say, hey, I'm going to church, why don't you come with me? Amen. We all call to be witnesses. Amen. This church building should be overflowing with people who need Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Because they need Him. Amen. And you're the ones that have Him. The only way they're going to get Him is if you bring it to Him by the power of the Holy Ghost working in you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. But understand, if we don't do that, we could lose it. Jude 1:7. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer the punishment of eternal fire. 2 Peter 2:6-7. If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things happened to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. Understand, the Old Testament was given to us as an example of how God works in the lives of people who love Him and people who rebel against Him. So we have no excuse, church. We know. We've got it right here. We know the truth. But we need to apply the truth and live according to the truth of God's Word. Otherwise, we stand to lose the gift of liberty that God's given to us. So we have no excuse. It was Thomas Jefferson, the one that everybody quotes about separation of church and state. But understand this. He's the one that said this, and it's emblazoned on his memorial in Washington, D.C. He said, God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed the only firm basis, a conviction in the mind of the people that these liberties are the gift of God? Because indeed I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice will not sleep forever. So if he was one of the least religious ones, imagine where the other guys were coming from. Amen? We need to understand this is the truth that we need to understand. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Thanks be to God that we're at the very beginning of a turning back to God in this nation. We are at the beginning. Understand, this is so important. We're at the beginning of a turning back to God. We have been drifting away from God for the last 70 years, incrementally, little by little. And my concern was that if Hillary Clinton would have won the election, she even said that people of religion would have to change their thinking. She was talking about you and me. But thank God that she didn't win the election, that President Trump got in, and he is out front with saying that in this nation we don't worship government, we worship God. He's been out front declaring the truth of this Bible. Now whether he knows Jesus Christ personally or not, you know, I don't know. But I know that God can use anybody.
Amen.
And it appears that God is using Donald Trump to bring this nation back to God. But it's only given us a window of opportunity. If we don't take advantage of it, we're going to lose it. It's still up to us. No civic leader in Washington is going to save us. Amen? No political leader is going to save this nation. It's going to come through the people of God, through the Church of Jesus Christ. You are this world's last best hope. And it's all upon us to really be faithful to what God has called us to do. To be faithful to live according to the promise of God, who said, if my people who are called by my name, all right, it's about us, will humble themselves, not humble the other guys, will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I heal from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. So church, it begins with us. We can't complain about the ungodly. The ungodly are doing what ungodly people do. They're acting ungodly. It really comes down to us, the people of God. Are we doing what godly people are called to do in this nation that God has given to us? Whether we were born here, we came here from another nation, we now have this gift of liberty in this nation to be good, faithful stewards of this gift. And will we be faithful, number one, to our King, the King of the universe? If today you have not yet given your life to Jesus, today has to be your day. If you want to be used for a greater purpose, to help preserve this nation, to help preserve the liberties of this nation for your children and your grandchildren, it begins with your own salvation. God can't use you unless you're in the army of God. And the only way you can be is by giving and listening with your heart and saying, God, my life is no longer my own. It's now yours. And if you'll be willing to enlist in the army of God, then you're not only in Christ, but now you're recruited into the cause of Christ to redeem this nation. To first of all, beginning with your own family. Beginning being a faithful husband, a faithful wife, a faithful mom, a faithful dad, a faithful son, a faithful daughter. And then being a resident of your community, being active in your community. And then knowing who to vote for when election day comes up. And voting for the person that best represents the principles of this Bible. Because church, it's going to be up to us. Because Charles Finney, a great revivalist from the 18th century, he said, politics in a country as ours is part of our religion. He said, God will bless or curse this country according to the course Christians take in politics. So we need to recognize that. And today we need to rededicate ourselves as we're celebrating the 4th of July, celebrating our 242nd birthday of this great nation. We need to say, God, this is the time for me to rededicate myself first to the King of Kings, first to Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. And secondly, to rededicate myself to being a good steward of the gift of liberty that you've given me in this country. No longer will I think of my group or be critical of other groups. No, from now on, I'm going to be thinking that we're one nation under God. And I'm going to pray like it all depends on God and work like it all depends on me until I see this nation once again. I've said before, it's time to stop singing God Bless America. He has blessed America. It's now time to turn that around and start singing and living a life that says, America, bless God. If you're with me, let's stand to our feet. Amen. Father God, God, we thank you this day, above all, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. Lord, if there's anyone here today, God, that doesn't yet know you, Father, I pray that they would this day give their lives to a greater cause, a cause greater than themselves. Father, I pray, O God, that you would hear their prayer. Everyone, let's just all repeat this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess I am a sinner, and I have gone my own way. But I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. And he rose again for me. So Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of all my sin. Give me a new life to live.
A new purpose.
A new understanding. And I'll live for you to the best of my ability. And I'll give you all the glory. Father God, I pray that you heard the prayers, God, of everyone, Lord, that who have said them for the first time, that today is their day of new birth. And Father, for those of us who need to rededicate ourselves, Father, this is a day of renewed birth, that we're rededicated to the cause of Christ and the cause of being good stewards of this gift of liberty. So Father, help us to do our part so we can pass on to our children and our grandchildren the same liberty that our parents and our forebears passed on to us. And we'll be true to give you all the praise and all the glory. And all God's warriors said, amen, amen, amen. God bless you all. Amen.
Service.